Take your Bibles, please, and turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We begin our study of this chapter this evening, but before we get into it, just a brief reminder. Chapter 1, and there's only three chapters in 2 Peter, so we're good for a brief reminder, a review. Chapter 1, the Apostle Peter writes to those of like precious faith. He acknowledges that we have received all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And then Peter gives encouragement to growing in Christian graces. If you look in chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So he encourages us to grow in these Christian graces, that when these things abound in us, we should not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, if you lack these things, you are blind and have forgotten you are purged from your old sins. Peter exhorts us to make our calling and election sure. If you do, you will never fall, he says. He writes that he will not be negligent to put us always in remembrance of these things. And as his death was shortly to come, he would make sure that we would have these truths always in remembrance. He then testifies that we have not followed he and the other teachers, apostles, have not followed cunningly devised fables, but they were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. That would have been on the mountain of Transfiguration when Jesus was glorified before Peter, James, and John. But he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It is the scripture, which holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is a very rewarding chapter if we would heed Peter's counsel and his exhortations. We should always be working on our Christian character, that we might have a good testimony for the Lord Jesus in our day, to be adding those things into our lives so that we might not be, what does he say, barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be blind, but we want to be sure that we are doing these things that are pleasing to the Lord. And so Peter encourages his readers in that regard. Chapter 2. In this chapter, chapter 2, Peter is warning about and exposing false teachers, which would be, as he says, among you. Peter describes their false teaching as damnable heresies, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. You don't have to look very far even today to realize that Christian virtues, truth, are basically spoken evil of by, I think, the vast majority of the world in which we live today. I was interested to understand that the Nashville school shooting was in a Christian school, and that the shooter was a transgender former student of the school. And the one headline that I read was that the Christian community is to be blamed for the killing of those students and the teachers, because I guess we are unwilling to accept transgender individuals, and they were putting all of the blame and the fault on the Christian school rather than on the person who did the shooting. Very interesting, and that's becoming more and more evident in the world around us. So by reason of the false teaching, damnable heresies of false teachers, Peter said the way of truth is evil spoken of. These false teachers operate through covetousness, making merchandise of others with feigned words, lying words. But their judgment, Peter says, does not linger. It's coming. God, he says, their damnation doth not slumber. God will exact his judgment upon the false teachers as he exacted judgment upon the angels that sinned. The old world of Noah's day, when God brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and as God did on judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, turning those cities into ashes, making them examples for those who would afterward live ungodly lives. Pretty clear examples that he gives, extravagant examples. Peter writes that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, just like he did with Lot out of Sodom. Lot was vexed with the sin and the unlawful deeds of the Sodomites when he dwelt in that city. And God knows how to deliver the godly from temptations. And God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgments to be punished. Peter writes this as an indictment against the false teachers, and testifies to their ultimate punishment one day by the Lord. It's going to happen. And then Peter describes the behavior and the character of these false teachers in the last part of chapter 2. He says that they walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. They are presumptuous, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities, those who have a high position and role within society. He says that these false teachers are natural brute beasts, speaking evil of things they do not understand and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They shall receive, he says, the reward of unrighteousness. He goes on, they are spots and blemishes, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, cursed children. Remember that in chapter 2? It's kind of like the bottom line in Peter's thinking about false teachers. They are cursed children. Peter then writes that these false teachers have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And we talked a little bit about Balaam. Peter, he just heaps upon the false teachers many other unrighteous descriptions, or perhaps descriptions of their unrighteousness would be a better way to say it, stating that if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but are again entangled in the pollutions of the world, their latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from it. And Peter concludes chapter 2 with the certain truth of false teachers. They are like the dog which is turned again to its own vomit, and like the sow that was washed but is now turned to her wallowing in the mire again. And that's how he finishes chapter 2 in this expose of false teachers. It's certainly a scathing rebuke against false teachers in any age, and certainly applies to our day and age as well. And so we're warned against false teachers, their unrighteous ways, and their evil beliefs that they just seem to give to people in subtle ways, and people gobble it all up. Some of the, as we were going through this, I was watching videos of guys like Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes. Have you ever heard his daughter preach? She's a pastor in the church there now, whatever their church is called. She's bizarre. just terrible, screaming and yelling, and gets into that stuttering type thing that a lot of them do, and catch the breath all the time, speaking in tongues. It's just crazy and scary, and some of those things. And they're very subtle in all they do, and there's thousands of people that follow them and have just been sucked into all of their falseness, not just the teachings, but their whole attitude and actions in terms of worship. I've gotten on to a young man who examined some of the things that are being taught in these churches. And in the Elevation Church, that's Stephen Furtick, had a guest speaker. And this fellow, he said he preached for an hour on Naaman. Remember, he had leprosy, and he went to the prophet Elisha. And this guy, I think he must have been a stand-up comedian in his former life, because that's what he was doing. His preaching was basically telling stories and surrounding the story in the Bible of Naaman. And he added all kinds of different things, as they are wont to do. And then at the end comes to some kind of a spiritual principle that has nothing to do with the story that he's been joking about along the way. And it's just, it's horrible abuse of Scripture, it seems to me, that some of these things are. And it's all around us. And probably is only going to get worse once the Antichrist comes on the scene as well. So now we are in chapter 3, and after chapter 2 we go, glad to have that behind us, at least for a study. Now let's get into chapter 3. So Peter, having declared the truth in chapter 1 and warned against false teachers in chapter 2, now returns to the establishing of the truth once again, particularly as it relates to the last days, here in chapter 3. So we're not going to get very far into the chapter tonight, but we've got some time to do this. Notice a few things at the start here. Number one, Peter makes reference in verse 1 to this second epistle. This second epistle. Now, as we understand the scripture in its context here, he's writing about 2 Peter, right? That's his second epistle. His first epistle is called 1 Peter. Make sense? 1 Peter, 2 Peter. So he says this second epistle that he's now writing to you. Others look at that phrase, this second epistle, and somehow think that Peter's not talking about this letter, 2 Peter, but something else that he has written beforehand, maybe that hasn't been kept intact, or maybe it's lost. And fortunately, they make all kinds of really mental gymnastics with this phrase. Just seems to me he's talking about the second letter that he's writing, right? This second epistle, which I'm writing to you. He calls them beloved, which is always a term of endearment, and shows that they are together in Christ, that they are on the same page, if you want, with the Lord. And beloved is a wonderful term. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the beloved in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it is. We are all one in the beloved. And Paul uses that term to describe Christ as the beloved. Isn't that what the Father said at his baptism? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He said the same thing on the Mountain of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to what he has to say. And so beloved becomes a real enduring term. And I use it from time to time, but I'm not old enough, I don't think, to be able to use it all the time, because some of you are older than me. But you are my beloved, and we're all together here in this place. So he gently calls them, again, his beloved. He says, now I'm writing this whole second epistle to you for a particular purpose. And what is that? Well, he writes, he says, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. To stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. If you look back in chapter 1, because remembrance seems to be a particular theme with Peter. And in, back in chapter 1, verse 12, he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth, he says, I still want to help you to remember them. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. How is he going to do that? By writing his letters, his two epistles that mention about remembering certain things. And so he has fulfilled his promise to help them to remember things even after he died. Both 1st and 2nd Peter, those epistles, were written with this purpose, to stir up the minds of his readers to the truths that he lays out in those chapters. Now, to stir up is to awaken. It means to arouse, to render active. It's the idea of perhaps somebody who's just kind of dozy, slumbering, and you want to stir them up, wake them up, help to get them active once again, to arouse them. Do you ever get to a point in your life where guarding the truth of God's word or even your own obedience to the word of God begins to wane a little bit, just get tired? The older I get, the tireder I always seem to be. I'll blame it on the medications that I'm taking, but just don't seem to have the same kind of strength. And it's always good to be reminded that there are certain things that we need to accomplish and to make sure that we take care of. Sometimes our focus begins to wane just a little bit, and not that we would leave the faith or anything like that, but just, you know, you get a little bogged down, a little tired. Well, this is the epistle for you, because Peter wants to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He wants to awaken and arouse your mind to the important truths that he is writing about here. And so we need to pay attention and be alert to those things that he says. And by the way, stir up is a present active indicative, which means continuous action, that this is ongoing. It needs to be always in place, to continuously urging attention to these matters that he is speaking about. So my dad always referred to this verse, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And he used to say that people got annoyed with him because he would review so much in all of his sermons. He would go back and take a look at what he's already covered in order to cause you to remember some of the things. And I think it's a good technique to have to review so that we might remember and have our minds stirred up to take in those truths. So that's to stir up. The word pure minds is elekrene dianoion. Two words. The first word, pure, is the elekrene, a judgment kind of word. It means pure, sincere, unsullied, found pure when examined by sunlight's, by the sun's light, according to Thayer in his lexicon. It's found something that is found pure when examined by the sun's light, or perhaps examined by others around. It is something that is pure and sincere, without blemish. The word mind, there's several Greek words that get translated for the mind, but this one has the idea of the faculty of understanding of one's thoughts and the way of thinking, and even emotions can come into this to play as well, and in terms of feelings. So Peter is appealing to pure minds, right? The sincere, unsullied thinking and understanding of his readers, right? And those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, who love the Word of God, who come to the Scriptures with that openness that we want to hear and understand what God is saying to us, I think that reflects a pure mind, that we want our thinking to be the same as the thinking that's given to us in the Scriptures. And that's who Peter is appealing to, his readers, that they would have those pure minds. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote about the mind quite a bit in his letters, but he said this in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Right? The mind of Christ that Paul talks about here, his mind was not to exalt himself or deny his being equal with God, for in fact he was. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't placing himself in some kind of a position that should bring accolades and the applause of people. He just made himself of no reputation, Paul says, Philippians 2. Made himself of no reputation. He took on himself the form of a servant, a doulos, slave. He was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's significant because the cross was reserved for criminals against the state of Rome. It was a brutal means of death for the worst of criminals, crucifixion was. It was demeaning and painful, but Christ took that route for you and me. And what a mind to have as the Son of God had, which led him into all of that in his human body. And so, in light of that, Paul exhorts in verses 2 through 4 of the same chapter, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now there's a challenge, if we ever had one, to have the mind of the Lord Jesus and to let it impact us in that same way, that we would think more of others more as better than ourselves. Another verse that comes to mind is Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, which says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your," what? "Your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So may I submit to you, to your thinking, that this is a pure mind, this kind of pure mind that Peter wants to stir up in us, that humble mind, the mind of Christ, a mind that does not think of itself more highly than it ought to. Now, notice how Peter intends to stir up pure minds. It is by way of remembrance. It's by way of remembrance for chapter 3, verse 1. So we ask the question, how's your rememberer? Is that a real word? Your rememberer. Is it still intact? Or do you need to be reminded of some things from time to time? I guess that the older that some of us get, the more we need to give our attention to remembering certain things. Like, you know, walking into the kitchen to do something or get something, and when you get there, you forgot what you were going in there to find or to look for. Ever happen? No one's willing to put their hands up. I think we understand. I'm always making a cup of coffee through the Keurig machine, and then go and sit in my chair, and invariably the coffee gets cold because I don't drink it right away. So I take what's left in my coffee cup and I stick it in the microwave and heat it up so it's warm again, and then go off while it's cooking to do other things. And guess what? I forget I put the coffee in there and come back to the microwave for something else later, open the door, and there's my cup of coffee, now cold once again. I hope you don't do things like that in your life. It all overflows onto the counter. That's because our Keurig machine's in a dark corner of the breakfast area, and you have a coffee cup that's black on the inside, so you can't always. Are you doing this? I just really worry because they say that metformin for diabetes is a cause for Alzheimer's disease. So some say, not everybody obviously, but some say that. And so I'm worried that I'm going to get Alzheimer's and forget everything when I get older. So don't let me do that. We need reminders. It's just part of the daily thing of life and living. We need to exercise our minds to remember and to work hard at that. I like to do jigsaw puzzles. We have one on the coffee table right now. It's 1,000 pieces of a train along one track. There's another train up on a high trestle and one coming out underneath. And it sometimes takes forever to do the puzzles, but after a while, how I work the pieces is I place them, and then if I try it and it doesn't fit, I always put it back in the same place I got it from. And that after a while, when you're working on this thing, I can see a space, and I've seen that space, that piece somewhere. And I can find it pretty quick and stick it in there so that by the time you get to the end of the puzzle, you know where every single piece that's left is, and they go in rather quickly. It does. You put them in a different place or in a different order, and I'm lost. All I'm saying is there are ways that, and jigsaw puzzles are a good way to help us in our memories and other things. There are some games like Sudoku that are good for helping to keep your mind active and working because you got to figure out numbers and stuff. Maybe that's just the math part of me that likes those kinds of things. So we do not despise reminders. We ought not to despise reminders, especially when coming from the scriptures and exhortations such as Peter gives us here in this epistle, right? He wants to stir up our pure minds, our sincere thinking and thought patterns that we have as believers by way of remembrance. And he's going to help us to remember some things throughout chapter 3. And what is it that he wants us to remember? Well, we'll look at that next time, beginning in chapter 2. So practice your remembering this week. Of course, that's what the Jewish feasts were all about. It was to bring to remembrance some of those things that God had done for them. It's what we have in Easter and Christmas, a reminder so that we can remember those things. We know it all. I mean, you've been a Christian long enough. You know all of the things that the Scripture says about Easter and Christ's death on the cross and the resurrection. But still, it's always a good thing to be reminded of them, to keep it fresh in our thinking, and so that it can make an impact in our life and living. So we'll look at the next part of chapter 3 next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for, again, this epistle. Thank you for helping us get to this point in chapter 3, and we certainly want to have you work in our hearts, in our minds, that we might remember those things that are surely significant and important for us in our Christian lives and our Christian walk with thyself. And we want to honor you above all things that we do. And so help us to have pure minds and to stir them up through things like Peter's letter here and other parts of the Scripture that helps us to remember these important truths. I pray that you would just bless your word to our hearts tonight, and that we would find within the Scriptures those helps that we need to walk with you carefully and in a manner that's going to please you and be a good witness for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.